differ with Brother Bradley on one point. He said it wasn't anything he had done, that the, that the kids are responding. But teenagers know what's real. And I think we're very blessed to have someone that will do things and show concern. And give their time. If we don't do it, somebody else will. And most of that is from things that we should not have. The world certainly will give its time. The devil will give his time. And I appreciate Brother Bradley and his family and coming in contact with them, and through them coming to know Brother Ebert and the work in the Philippines. It's amazing how God puts people together, and do continue to pray for Brother Kenyatta. I have not heard anything since the surgery. Since Bill's over here, it's hard to get communication, but continue to pray for him and his recovering from surgery. Pray that the Lord will take care of the rest of the problem that he has. They were only able to get 90% of the cancerous tumor removed because of how it was intertwined with some nerves and blood vessels. But they felt as though it was not anywhere else in his body and thought they could destroy those cells. And so pray to that end. Pray the Lord would help him. All right, this morning, if you would, take your Bibles, turn with me to the book of 2 Peter. Chapter number 3. 2 Peter chapter number 3. As we are seeing the culmination of this age, and I believe we are seeing the end of the age, I believe we ought to be able to look at some scripture and find that the Lord has given us insight as to what is in the future. We may not know all the details, but we can see the general overall view of the picture of what is ahead for us. I'm glad I can declare to you this morning that He is coming. And there's no supposition of that. The Scriptures declare it. From the time that Jesus went away, there in the book of Acts, and the angels said, "Why stand you here gazing, this same Jesus that has been taken from you shall come again in like manner as you've seen him go." So from the very beginning of the time when Jesus left, the declaration was made that he is coming again. And there's a lot of different facets of that. There's a lot of different details that the Scripture gives us. There's a lot of things that we can't seem to get in order. We don't have to get it in order. We don't have to put it all in perspective, but we can, and we should and must believe that He is coming. The Bible here tells us in 2 Peter chapter number 3 and verse 10, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless." He is coming. What manner of persons ought we to be? The Apostle Peter here gives us the statement, "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be with all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God. What manner of persons ought we to be as we see the imminent return of our Lord Jesus Christ, as His approach becomes more sure, and as we see things develop in our society, and we find that the Lord has given us record after record that we can identify the times in which we live. Now, it's foolish for anyone to try to set a date when Jesus is coming, for the Bible declares to us that no one knows that date except God Himself. And the Bible says not even the angels in heaven. God hasn't given that out to anyone, but I'll guarantee you that He has given to us enough in the Word of God that we can know the days in which we live, that we can be aware, that we can be concerned of where we are living. In the New Testament, when you find a second epistle to a book like 2 Peter, 2 Thessalonians, any of the second books, you'll find that usually those second epistles deal with some type of heresy. It usually deals with something that has infiltrated the church and has to be dealt with. Here we find that Peter, in this second epistle, he is dealing with the warnings concerning apostate teachers. There are those that have defiled the truth. There are those that have clouded over and given much question to the truth of God's Word concerning the coming of His Son. This chapter speaks of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that brings us to the thought that we certainly cannot and should not be confused on that issue. Paul had to write at one time that someone had confused one particular group and said that He had already come. Well, that's not our problem today. Our problem today is that most people believe He's not coming. And so Peter deals with this subject of the coming of the Lord. Where is the promise of His coming? That's the question that the scoffers make and they ask. This second epistle is given here to clarify that He is coming, and so therefore, since He is coming, tell us what kind of person that we should be. What manner of persons ought we to be? 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2 and verse number 11, the Scripture tells us that when the Lord comes, it says, "For this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie." Someone says, how are people going to respond when the rapture comes and removes us out of here, and they've heard all these things about it? How are they going to respond? I don't know how they're going to respond, but I do know they're going to have strong delusions sent to them that they will believe the lie of the Antichrist, that He's the true and the living Messiah. How that happens, I do not know. But I do know that delusional thoughts will be upon their hearts. There are a lot of people that won't have to have a whole lot of work done because they're already delusional. They're already in that condition. And I personally believe we're living in a conditioning period right before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ or before the rapture. Now, let me make sure you understand that when we specifically speak of the second coming, we are not talking of the rapture. The second coming of Christ is when He comes and sets His feet upon the ground. Now, when He comes in rapture and then will usher us out of this world, that is what we call rapture or the catching away. We go up to be with Him in the sky. He doesn't come to the earth. But the second coming, particularly when you speak of it in its best form, is when Jesus sets His feet upon the Mount of Olives, and He comes to this earth and there takes care of the needs, and He sets Himself up as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's given to us in Revelation chapter 19 and verse number 11 through 16. The Bible says in those verses, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and He that sat upon him is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness He doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and His head were many crowns, and He had a name written no man knew but He Himself, and He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God, and the armies of heaven followed Him. upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth the sharp sword, in which he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That particularly is a verse in the New Testament, in the Revelation, that tells us he's coming and he's going to set up his own kingdom. The second coming will come after what we know of as the years of tribulation. That's those years that are called the 70th week of Daniel that he speaks of in Daniel chapter 9. And the tribulation that is come upon this earth because of the rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there will may a man come on the scene and he will set himself up as ruler and leader of the world. And really and truly, he is Antichrist. We have not time to discuss all those issues. That would take a lot of times, a lot of messages. And I want us to think this morning that when we are discouraged, we need to remember that Jesus is coming. When you look at and hear all the things that are happening in our world, just remember, Jesus is coming. When we are disappointed, we know Jesus is coming. When we're depressed or in despair, just think about the subject, Jesus is on the horizon. He's coming soon and very soon, and we need to be aware, and Peter gives us some details of what kind of person we ought to be in the light of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Since He is coming, it's not if He's coming, it's not that I hope He's coming, but since He is coming, what manner of persons ought we to be? There are three truths in these verses that precede where we read this morning, and even some of what we did read, that tells us of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verses 1 through 4 reveals to us that His coming is going to be scoffed. His coming is going to be unbelievable to a educated generation or to a world that has forgotten God and have turned their own ways and they've rejected the truths of God's Word. And so they're going to mock and scoff at the things of God. The Bible says in verse 1 through 4 of this second epistle, "Beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance." Peter says, I want you to remember. I want your minds that are pure upon the Word of God. I want you to remember what has been already given to you. He says, "Remember that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us and the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last day scoffers walking in their own lust." Now we know here that the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be scoffed. The word scoff or mock means it's unbelievable to them, and then it's almost like a fairy tale to that type of person. They make fun of anyone that would believe Jesus is coming. Oh, you mean you believe that old archaic thought that our fathers and grandfathers believe that Jesus is coming? You mean you believe that? And they mock and they scoff and make fun of people that believe the Word of God. I declare to you this morning, we are living in that generation. You can walk up and down the streets of Madisonville, Kentucky, and you'll find people that will laugh at you when you talk about the coming of the Lord. And they say, "Where's the promise of His coming? What do you say? Why do you say He's? What's the promise? Why? All things continue as they have been from the beginning." Why, it's not changed all these years, preacher. It's just like it's always been, and we're just gradually moving forward, and we're getting smarter, and we're learning more, and we're advancing more. I tell you what, I think we need to back up just a little bit and have a little bit of common sense about us. But we've gone beyond that point. So we're living in a time of scoffing. But you also need to make sure that you understand verse number 10, "But the day of the Lord will come." Not only is it a time of scoffing, but His coming is sure. The day of the Lord will come. It's not a maybe or a happen chance or a perhaps. The day of the Lord will come, and it tells us how it's coming. As a thief in the night. He comes as a thief that snatches away the goods of a household when no one is looking and no one is caring. And so be sure that, yes, there are scoffers, but yes, He is coming. There's the sure Word of God that tells us and declares to us that He is coming. The third thing it tells us here in these verses, in verse number 11 through 14, where we read, and we'll not read all those again, but His coming is sanctifying. The word sanctify means we set aside for a purpose, or God has done something for us, and He just set us aside for that. Every one of us this morning, we have been born again by the Spirit of God, and the Scripture declares that we are sanctified. Now, there's a process of sanctification, but we are sanctified because we have been taken out of the kingdom of darkness, and we've been placed into the kingdom of His dear Son. We've been set out of one kingdom into another. We have been sanctified in that respect. And now by the grace of God, He works upon us continually and daily, and we're growing in the grace of God, and we are going through the process of sanctification. Upon this side of eternity, we'll never have the ultimate or the complete sanctification, but when He comes and receives us unto Himself, we will be just like Him, and we will have that ultimate, complete sanctification. So when we look at these verses, we find there is a scoffing to the coming. We find there's a sureness of the coming. But since He is coming, then there is a thing of sanctifying ourselves. What manner of person ought you to be? How are we going to be living? How should we live when Jesus is coming? Since He is coming, we ought to live like people that really believe that truth. Since we know and we believe, and we'll stay long and loud, and we'll say it to the rooftop, that we believe Jesus is coming. But sometimes our lives do not show that we really believe what we just said. And I'll tell you what, people had rather see what you believe as to hear what you believe. People had rather see it active in your life. They had rather see you living out what you say you believe than just saying it and then doing anything you want to. Because if we believe Jesus is coming, the Scripture tells us what type of person we ought to be if we believe He's coming. And so that's what I want us to deal with this morning, is in light of His coming, what manner of persons ought we to be in these last days? Number one, I believe that we need to be a ready people. Matthew chapter 24 and verse number 44, "Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." How is He coming according to 2 Peter? He's coming as a thief in the night. He's coming unawares to the people. He's coming as a thief that will snatch away. And now Matthew says that we should be ready, for in such an hour as we think not, the Son of Man cometh. Oh, we're living our life, we're doing our things, and we're gaining things and losing things, and we're active and we're busy, and we have no thought about the coming of Jesus Christ. That's the day He's going to come. For in the hour that we think not. So we as believers this morning, as Christian people, we need to be ready, knowing that Jesus is coming. This morning, the message title, I just simply put, "He is coming. What manner of persons ought we to be?" He is coming. And since we believe He's coming, we need to be ready. One reason we need to be ready is because the Father knows the day and the hour, and nobody else does. So it could be within the next breath. How close are we coming to the rapture of the people of God? It could be any moment. And then we come to the real understanding of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we need to be ready, because one day He's going to catch us unto Himself. That's the first part of His coming, that we shall be received unto Him. The charlatan will try to set dates, like in 1988, why there's 88 reasons Jesus is coming. I have that book. Thing's 22 years old now, and He hasn't come yet. The charlatans will put a timeline to it. God says no man knows the hour. And so therefore we need to be ready. For in the hour that we think not, the Son of Man comes. He comes as a thief. That same fella He wrote in 1989, 89 reasons why Jesus is coming. After that, he just quit. For we know not the day nor the hour, but we can certainly know the seasons and the time. You plant a garden, you don't know the very day that you're going to have that first ripe tomato. But you know the season. You watch it. You go out there and look every day, and you notice it's turned white. Well, that's not red. No, but it turns white before it turns red. And you know that the season is upon us, that before long there's going to be a harvest. Before long there's going to be able to take that tomato and take it in, slice it and eat it. I'm going to make you hungry. Bacon and tomato. And so we know the season of the time because we are aware of what's going on. The same way as the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The day and the hour knoweth no man nor the angels in heaven, but my Father only, Jesus said. We are living, I believe, in the last hours of these last days. And God's what we might call the prophetic calendar. What a day it is, I don't know, but we need to be ready today. If He doesn't come today, we need to be ready tonight. If we don't wake up in heaven tomorrow, we need to be ready tomorrow. And the next day, and the next day. Be ye also ready for in the hour that you think not. Live every day in the way that it pleases Him. And be ashamed to go home to be with the Lord with cursing on our lips and denying the very things that have bought us. Live every day like today would be the day He comes for us. Live every moment like it's the day. I was in a preacher's meeting this past week and we were discussing the subject of revival. And very few of us know what revival is. Very few of us can even give a definition biblically of what revival is. But we certainly need to live in an hour and a state and a moment so that we can experience the reviving of our heart from the Lord Jesus Christ, that God could instill us to serve Him better every day. So in the light of His coming, we need to be a ready people. Number two, we need to be a representative people. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, says, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity, till I come." Here the Lord says, "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee." Every one of us this morning has a special gift that God has given to us. God has blessed us with things that we can do for the glory of the kingdom. And we need to be exercising those things in our personal walk with the Lord. Neglect not that gift that is given to thee. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Here we find we are to be a people that represent the things of the Lord. And the only way that we can represent those things is to know them, is to have fellowship with Him. That verse says, "Till I come, give attendance to reading, exhortation, to doctrine." There are some things that we just need to give heed to so it will help us and help those around. We are representatives of the Lord. The Bible says, in Christ's stead, we are representatives. We are ambassadors of Christ. We are that one that goes between God and man. Now, I know Jesus is the mediator, but you and I are ambassadors. Now, what does an ambassador do? An ambassador represents his country. If we send an ambassador to London, England, the country of England, if we send an ambassador to Germany, if we send an ambassador to whatever country you want to think of, that ambassador speaks for his country. Now, there are some places that we do not send ambassadors to. The reason for that is because we don't accept them, we don't recognize them as a legitimate government. But we have been placed here upon this earth as an ambassador for Christ, that we are to represent the Lord in our actions, our deed, our doctrines, every way that we are living, that we are to send a message to those around us that we belong to Him. We are of that country. You see, an ambassador is a stranger in the land where he is. An ambassador is not part of that country. The embassy is a part of the United States. It's interesting. When you go to an embassy of whatever country, that land, that parcel of ground that that embassy is built upon is sovereign U.S. territory, even though it's in another country. Because within that confines of that embassy are those spokesmen for this country. You and I today, we are an emissary, we are an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're in this world, but the Bible says that we're pilgrims and strangers. The Bible says we don't have our roots put down too deep, because we know one day we're going back to our home. We're going to our homeland. Thank God it's called heaven. But while we're here, the manner of person that we should be, knowing that Jesus is coming, that we ought to be a representative people of the kingdom of our Lord. We are representatives of our King. Our affirmations should be to represent our King. We should affirm Him every moment, every chance. I was talking to a lady yesterday. She called and she just needed somebody to talk to. And she said, "Do you think I'm crazy?" And she was talking about things that she and I agreed upon. I've talked to her before and enjoyed speaking with her. And she said, "I told my family that they ought not to be ashamed of being a Christian." I said, "Amen." And she said, "But they don't want to say anything because it might hurt somebody's feelings." She said, "I get on all kinds of trouble because I just tell them what the Bible says." I said, "Well, you're going to continue to get in trouble, because the world does not want to hear that." But you know what she's doing? She's being an ambassador to her family. She's being an ambassador to those around her. And that's what we should do. Our affirmation, we should tell the world that we're not ashamed of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Our actions should represent our King. Our attitudes should represent our King. Our affections should be toward our King. How we do this? We do it by representing to Him our words. They should be of highest caliber. I believe Christians ought to speak the best language there is. They ought not be infiltrated with the world's language and the gutter language. We're Christians. We belong to a sovereign King. And our language should depict who He is. I don't believe we ought to go around that self-righteous thee and thou attitude, but our language ought to tell the world who we belong to. The gutter language and the worldly language and the ungodly language doesn't tell them anything. What manner of person ought we to be? Our words should represent our King. Our work should represent our King. And then our ways, the things that we do. One of the greatest pieces of advice that the Apostle Paul gave to the young preacher Timothy is found in the Word of God. Says, "Take heed unto thyself." Because one day we're going to give an account to our King. Romans 14:12. "So let every one of us shall give an account unto God." We'll give an account of our stewardship of time, our talents, our tithe, our offerings, all those things. We'll give an account to God. What manner of person ought we to be? Be a ready person. Be a representative person. Be a reflecting person. The Bible says we're salt of the earth, Matthew 5. "If the salt has lost its savor, wherein shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing." Salt is a preserving mineral that God has put upon this earth. But when the salt is no longer salty, all it's good for is to be thrown out. You and I, Jesus declares to us that we are the salt of the earth. And when we have no savorness and we have no flavor, we have no saltiness, the Bible says, but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. We don't light a candle to put a basket over it. You don't light a flashlight when the electricity's out and then put a cup over it. You light it so you can see what you're doing. And that's what the Scripture tells us here, that we need to be a people reflecting the Lord Jesus Christ. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. I get so tired of Baptist people saying, we don't believe in works. We do believe in works. Let your good works show to the world what Christ has done for us. Now works, we don't believe works saves us, but we certainly believe in works. I think we do. We should. The Bible teaches it. We're to work for Him, and so we're to reflect Him by what we do. Too many times, we're like the salt that's lost its savor. Too many times, we're like the light that's been put down and no more shining. 1 Thessalonians tells us another thing that we ought to be is rejoicing people. Since I know Jesus is coming, it shouldn't really bother me too much what's going on in D.C. There's some people I just don't listen to. I don't have any business. I don't have any desire because I'm going to try to rejoice in the Lord. You say, well, you ought to listen and just see what they're saying. Oh, they'll be rehashed enough. You'll know what they said. They'll have their point and their counterpoint and all that stuff. But I need to rejoice. Well, I don't have anything to rejoice about. Why? If you're saved, is your name not written there? That ought to make us shout. My name is written there. Praise the Lord. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you and when they shall separate you from their company and shall reproach you and cast out your name as evil. Rejoice ye in that day and leap for joy. Behold, your reward is in heaven. Those things are given to us as we rejoice in Him. Our Heavenly Father cares for us. We're not left here alone. We're not left to do our own thing and try to work it out and make sure we feel better. We have a Father in heaven that cares for us. For He careth for our soul. Cast your cares upon Him, for He careth for you. The Lord cares about the condition of your life. The Lord cares about the problems of life. We're His people. It's an amazing thing how much we can care for little dogs and cats and then don't think God cares for us. Well, if I can care for a dog and a cat, and we've got cats and we've got dogs, and we try to take care of them, but how much more my Father in heaven cares for me? He loves me. That ought to make me rejoice. Even if the world is falling apart around me, I can rejoice because He cares. He which testifies these things says, surely I come quickly. I can rejoice this morning because He's coming. He's coming quickly. What is that? A thief in the night. Lastly, and quickly, what manner of person ought we to be? We need to be a person that's running the race. Hebrews 12:1-2. Therefore, seeing we're compassed about with so great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, for who for the joy was set before Him endured the cross. If He can endure the cross with joy, I can run for Him. I can love Him. We have a grandstand of witnesses. I don't understand all that verse, but the Bible says we have so great a cloud of witnesses. Run the race. Oh, we've got the weights, their griefs, their problems, their sorrows, but He says, lay them aside. Lay them aside so you can run the race, so you can do what the Lord tells you to do. Lay them aside. And then thank God there's the goal of winning. The goal is out there, looking unto Jesus, the finish, author and finisher of our faith. One of these days we're going to cross the line. We're going to be home. But until then, these are the type of people we ought to be. Knowing that Jesus is coming. Knowing that He's on the horizon. It's sort of like the sunrise of the morning. Some of you haven't seen that in a while. I'll tell you what it looks like. Just you begin to see the day begin to lighten up. That's on the horizon. That horizon is that area that it seems to be flat. You can see no farther because of the curve of the earth. And you're looking out that way, and all of a sudden you begin to see little rays of light. You know what you know when you see that? The day's coming. The sun's coming. Well, I'll tell you what, I believe we can look up, spiritually speaking, on the horizon. And I believe we see the little rays of light that tell us without any doubt He's coming. Are we ready? Since He is coming, we certainly ought to be the right kind of people, because it's amazing how soon how quick it becomes just a little glimmer of light, and all of a sudden you see the curvature of the sun. Then if you go in the house just for a moment and you come back, all of a sudden the sun's completely up there. Doesn't take it long. Same way with the Lord. One day He's coming. It's not going to take long. Bless the Lord. I pray we be ready till He comes. Let's stand together this morning. Same way.